Amen. I'm truly blessed as I get to work with a great team of people. On the wall, on the screen, I think it's coming up. There it is. I get to work with a GAP team. And what GAP does at Vernon Alliance, it administers, promotes, facilitates, supports members of the VAC family to explore, participate, and co-labor in furthering the kingdom around the corner and around the world. Thank you, team, for your passion to help people discover Jesus and become his followers. Many of you are involved in missions, whether supporting professional missionaries or volunteering with organizations to help them in the work that you and they are called to do. I want to encourage you to continue in the good work. Our Christian and Missionary Alliance missionaries work all over the world. VAC participates directly in this work through seamless link partnerships and by supporting the Global Advance Fund. There are other mission organizations such as that VAC supports, such as Food for the Hungry, working in Xonka, Guatemala, the Zimbabwe Project, helping develop sustainable communities, Ziwa Roofing, providing roofs in Zihuatanejo, Mexico, the Wellspring Foundation for Education, helping develop a holistic approach to education in Rwanda. That's just to name a few. There are more in the foyer. You know, one of the things about being in the foyer and being at a booth, it gets kind of lonely out there when you watch people walk back and forth and nobody even says hi. So please, say hi to somebody out there. There are missions at VAC that VAC supports that we can't even talk about publicly. And if you want to know more about those, please contact a member or speak to a member of the GAP team. Right here at home, we have a committee that's been working with resettlement of refugees. For those that are wondering what the progress has been with the family from Syria, here's a short update. As you know, their initial application has been rejected. We have submitted an appeal of that decision and are waiting for a date for it to be heard. We do not have any idea on how long that will be. We ask you to continue to pray for the family living with having to wait yet again. Pray for the process and that the appeal will be successful. Thank you for your continued generous support for all the activity at VAC. Over the past few weeks, the theme of the weekends has been 2020 vision. I just got new lenses in these glasses, and so I know what that feels like. I mean, I'm still trying to adjust to that. Pastor Darren has guided us well in clarifying what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Today, I want to focus on the mission aspect of being a follower of Jesus. For many of us, the words missionary and mission have a very narrow definition. The word missionary is usually reserved for the professional missionary that works overseas in difficult areas, sacrificing the familiarity of home to live among people that don't know Jesus. The word mission for us is usually referred to the time we set aside from our everyday work to do the work for Jesus. This is all very good. However, I want to expand on our understanding of mission from a specific job, time, or event to all the time and in every place. At this point in time, you may be thinking, okay, Jer, you want to add more to our already busy days? No, quite the contrary. You're already there without knowing it. Hopefully, over the next few minutes, you will be able to start to see how our everyday routines are missional. To do this, we need to look at our lives from a different perspective. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines mission as a specific task or purpose with which a person or a group is charged with, or a calling or vocation, as in, her mission was to be a carpenter. Missionary simply means a person undertaking a mission. Keep these definitions in mind as we proceed through our talk this morning. The reality of our lives is that we spend roughly 99% of our waking day engaged in the world outside of these walls. Our 99 is consumed with the daily routines that are common to all people. These routines consist of activities that by necessity require work. I'm broadly defining work here as energy expended purposefully, whether manual or mental or both, whether it is remunerated or not. Defined this way, there is nothing that we do that does not require work. This doesn't sound too different than Jesus' life. He spent most of his time in the workplace, in a farmer's field, in a fishing boat, at a wedding feast, in a cemetery, at a public well, asking a woman that he didn't know for a drink of water. He was at work doing his Father's will. In fact, 27 times, just in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is identified as a worker. And in John 5:17, Jesus identifies God the Father as a worker. My Father is still working, and I also am working. Yes, Jesus shows up in a synagogue or a temple occasionally, but the majority of his time is spent outside working with people. Sometimes we see our work as the author of Ecclesiastes describes in this question. What does a man get from all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days is pain and grief, and even at night his mind does not rest. Maybe this is overstating some of the feelings and reality of work that you might be experiencing. But I'm sure that everyone, from a homemaker to a woman executive putting in extra hours so that she can keep up to the corporate pace, to the person holding down two or more low-paying jobs make ends meet, to a cleaner at a retail store who washes the floor multiple times a day as customers continue to tromp in slush and dirt, has at one time or another asked themselves this question. No wonder we tend to group our work and our mission into sacred and secular spheres. This whole idea has had a devastating effect on both our lives and mission. In our lives, by thinking that most of what we do is immaterial to God, and in mission, by allotting a very small portion of our time towards loving God and neighbor. But there is nothing in Scripture that suggests that we ought to do this. I believe that one of the hindrances in living the 99 fully alive is that we've been taught explicitly or implicitly by the language used in the church that work outside the church is not as important, therefore undervaluing our occupation. Or outside the church, you may have heard this phrase, he is so spiritually minded that he is of no earthly good. Neither is true, but it does impact our thinking. A few weeks ago, Gordon T. Smith talked about this very thing. He described how we wrongly assign the highest level of sacredness to the missionary, and then in descending order, to pastor, youth or parachurch worker, people helpers, professions, homemakers, trades, business, politics, and marginal occupations. Here's a short description of the experience of Greg, our young entrepreneur, wrestling with this very thing.
I've always been entrepreneurial. I've always had this love for business and what business could be, and also love for the Lord and for ministry. And growing up, I saw those as two diverging paths. I really kind of bought into this idea of there's this sacred versus secular path. And if I really want to pursue my faith and love Jesus, then I needed to sell everything and be full-time in ministry. And so we decided to sell everything, go to seminary, and like I'm not even going to look back at the secular path. God really started rekindling a passion for entrepreneurship and business, and then giving me broader vision for how might business be a way to live out my faith in a really incredible way, and then have transformative impact on a broader scale.
The clip ends a little quickly, but I had to goes on for a lot longer, so I thought this is probably what all we needed to hear this morning. I want to ask this question. What if all occupations were important to God? What if it's in the workplace that we encounter God working and through that grow spiritually? Sometimes the answer to these questions seems so complicated. But if we start in Genesis, we see there God's work plan for creation and man's relationship in it. Right from the beginning, God announces his plans when the members of the Trinity consult with one another in Genesis 1:26. Let us make a creature of our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. Make no mistake, God is the maker and all creation belongs to him. He is Lord over it. However, in that moment of creation, God gives mankind the responsibility to rule over all other life he has made on earth. In that sense, humans would stand as God's image, God's representatives on earth as we rule over and manage all the rest of creation. To me, that fact that God would allow us to have this type of responsibility is simply mind-blowing. Right after that, in Genesis 1:28 and 29, God gives us our first job description or mission. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply simply means develop the social world. Build families, churches, schools, governments, develop laws. The second verse, subdue, the second part of that verse, subdue the earth means to harness and steward the natural world. Plant crops, build bridges, design computers, and so on. These verses describe what we normally call the cultural mandate. It seems obvious from our job description in these verses that the work we do has a greater value than just earning income. I'm not saying that earning income is not important. In fact, it's of huge importance. It's what we use to purchase what we need to sustain us. What I am saying is that the value of the work extends beyond that. That your work is good and has been ordained by God, and you will encounter him as you work because he is also working. We are on commission with the Father. This means that our vocation or work is not a second-class activity, but the high calling for which we were originally created. Nancy Percy, in her book, Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity, states that Martin Luther liked to say that our occupations are God's masks, are God's masks. His way of caring for creation in a hidden manner through human means. In our work, we are God's hands. We are God's eyes. We are God's feet. In Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and he said it was very good. Paul Stevens, in his course at Regent College, Whose Work Matters, developed a graphic to explain how our work partners with God's work. In the center of this chart, God is defined as a worker, with four main areas in which he is actively working. As a creator, he's inventing new things. As a sustainer, he keeps everything running. As a redeemer, he is repairing, mending, renewing, transforming. As a consummator, he is bringing all things to a conclusion. Under each of these headings are examples of human occupations that correspond to the activity of God. Examples of occupations where we partner with God in his work. The Lutheran writer Jean Edward Veith said it this way. There are times when God works directly and miraculously, as in when he fed the Israelites manna from heaven. But ordinarily, he feeds people through a myriad of workers in agriculture, transportation, food processing, and retailing. Sometimes God will heal the sick miraculously, as Jesus did in the New Testament. But he works just as surely through the work of doctors, nurses, and healthcare professionals. At times, God may rout an enemy army miraculously, as he did in the book of Judges. But in everyday life, he protects us from evil by the means of police officers, attorneys, and judges. He raises children through parents, teachers, pastors, and soccer coaches. Even non-believers can be masks of God, avenues of his providential love and care. I'm sure that with a little imagination and study, you will find what you do represented here. By being creative with the talents and gifts he has given us, we serve God as followers of Jesus. Can you imagine that what you love and are good at is connected to what God loves and is good at? From the same course, here's five reasons why it's important for us to have a good theology of work. And I'm just going to go through these really quickly, so forgive me. It brings meaning to that portion of a person's life that occupies most of his or her waking hours. It's central rather than peripheral. It's essential for putting work in its place, neither being one's God, the center of one's meaning, or a curse. It's critical for the liberation of the whole people of God for full-time service in the world, since the church is a rhythm of gathering and dispersion. It's critical for the understanding of the mission of the whole people of God, since the workplace is where most people live and is generally not accessible to professional missionaries. Scripture indicates that the deeds of the Christian follow them, and there will be work in the new heaven and new earth. Since work is not merely a transitory and temporary part of humanity, we need to understand work and our work to be fully human. Since this is a missions weekend, I would like to make particular notes of points 3 and 4, and I'm just going to reread them. It's critical for the liberation of the whole people of God for full-time service in the world. And it is critical for the understanding the mission of the whole people of God, since it's the workplace where most people live. Your work is full-time service. You are on mission. It'd be wonderful if the story in Genesis just ended there and continued in this vein. We lived happily ever after in a place where we had a perfect relationship with God, with our environment, with others, and with even ourselves. Work just came naturally, and all the goodness it was intended for would be realized. But it didn't. We sinned and everything came crashing down. Fortunately, it was us who abandoned God and not the other way around. God continues his work in its entirety. His plan included Jesus coming to earth as fully man and fully God to pay the price for our sin. This is the good news. We have been redeemed, and through Jesus' sacrifice, we have regained the ability to enter into these restored relationships. Are all these relationships back to where they were in Genesis? No. Sin is still present. Its effects are still being felt. God is working towards a day when it will all be made new. In the meantime, our job description hasn't changed, even though the working out of that job is more difficult. Sin has blurred our vision. We do not see clearly. God gave us a set of commandments that helps us navigate how we live a life that would be pleasing to him. God didn't add these commandments to burden us, but to guide us as we work. Pastor Darren, over the last couple of weeks, taught on what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, using the story of a teacher asking Jesus what was the greatest commandment. Jesus replied, "Hear this, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. For this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The story is told in both Mark and Matthew. In both accounts, the question asked is, what is the greatest commandment? Interestingly enough, Jesus answers with two commandments. I don't think he had a problem with his hearing. In Luke, An expert of the law asked the same question, but worded differently. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers here with, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Again, he answers with two commands. What he might be implying is that the two commands are so interlaced that it's impossible to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind without loving your neighbor. When the teacher of the law in Mark replies, well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt sacrifices and offerings. Jesus replied, you are not far from the kingdom of God. For me, this is a reminder that as I work, I am to evaluate what I'm doing by viewing it through the lens of loving God and loving neighbor. Our love for God is worked out practically by loving our neighbor. Darren mentioned that loving people means acting in their best interests. It doesn't take a huge leap of faith to see that the work we do is exactly that. When we work at making clothes, building houses for shelter, creating homes, helping people use their finances well, all of these occupations are practical examples of acting in their best interests. On my way home from work on Thursday, and seeing all the snow piling up around me, I was reminded that shoveling sidewalks is acting in the best interest of people rather than shoveling it so I don't get a fine. The next time you shovel a sidewalk, consciously think of people that use it and that God cares that you do a good job of it. Maybe even pray that your attitude would change as you shovel. I can guarantee that even though the physical work is just as hard, it will feel more significant to you and you will find joy in doing it. I love the thought that even as we participate in these very small things, we're not far from the kingdom of God. After the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples to meet him on a mountain in Galilee, and there he said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is probably the most common scripture when it comes to calling us to mission. I especially like the last phrase, and surely I will be with you always. You're not sent out alone. You see that in every section that I have spoken on today, the emphasis is that you're not alone. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are always working, and we get to work with them. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are co-workers in God's service. It's important to understand that Jesus here is not adding an extra responsibility to believers. Here's how I interpret what Jesus is saying. It's a bit expanded and you have to just say it's Jerry. Hey, tomorrow you will all be going back to where you work. Some of you will just be around the corner. Some of you will be around the world. Wherever you are, you will bear my image, and I will be with you. The Father is working there, and the Spirit will guide you and make known to you the Father's will. Do what I have taught you, obeying everything that I have commanded you. And yes, disciples will be made. You will teach them, and you will baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and look and see how Greg sees his work and mission intersecting.
We're not just like an endpoint for the consumer or for the customer, but We're more of an outpost that is equipping and inspiring and then moving them on. We think that the products we're creating are catalysts for creating that experience of a fuller and deeper life.
I love that in my work, I'm not, you know, just in this bubble of faith of, you know, interacting with all these other people that believe the same thing that I do or see the world the same way that I do. I think that being in the business environment just gives phenomenal opportunity to connect with a diverse group of people in ways that maybe an NGO or a faith-based organization wouldn't be able to have.
There is work to be done in all places in our culture and in society, and we can have a positive impact wherever we are. And regardless of the work that you're in, like, you're always being prepared and shaped for that next season.
My perspective as a believer who is deeply passionate about ministry and thinking about how ministry is integrated into my work, I see them not as two separate things. I see them as all one. In the outdoor space, it's a very social space, people that are wanting to connect with a deeper meaning and purpose. And so we actually have something to share as to why we believe there is deeper meaning and purpose. And we want to move people beyond the brand and beyond the physical products and into this deeper experience of adventure, community, and love. And ultimately, you know, my hope is that in those catalytic events, they would find the Lord.
In this clip, you heard that it's important that his products were of good quality. Why? Because they're an essential part of experiencing the outdoors where conversations take place and relationships form. Our presence there adds bones and flesh to the work that the triune God is doing throughout the world. We started with a question in Ecclesiastes about the meaning of work. The author comes up with this answer in verse 24 and 25. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who could eat or find enjoyment? There are all sorts of reasons and circumstances that we find ourselves in that hinders us from finding satisfaction and growing spiritually at work. Pride, greed, lust, gluttony, anger, sloth, envy, restlessness, boredom are all common struggles. These soul-sapping struggles cause us to become discouraged and ineffective in our vocation. We don't have time to expand on these today, but if you're interested in finding out how to identify these struggles, explore ways in which you can be equipped with life-giving resources through the Spirit to combat these struggles, and imagine the outcome of a Spirit-led life that welcomes God at the center of our work, please sign up and take the Ministry College course, Living the 99 Fully Alive. But finally, hear this. It's not your or my responsibility to make all things new. Yes, we work with God, but we are not God. Earlier, we used the metaphor of God's masks. This metaphor presses home the fact that our vocation is not something we do for God, which would put the burden on us to perform and achieve. Instead, it's the way we participate in God's work, for God himself is engaged not only in the work of salvation, but also in the work of maintaining and preserving his creation. It is only God that can accomplish it. As we wait for that time, we continue to be on mission, loving God and loving neighbor. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is a passage that we read normally around Christmas time. It's Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We normally stop there. But if we continue and read verse 7, we see God continuing to work, but not only continuing to work, but also giving us a glimpse of what's to come. When I get discouraged, when I see the news and start to despair, when I feel that what I'm doing is accomplishing nothing, this verse sets me straight. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. This verse reassures me that the Lord Almighty is at work, and he will accomplish it. Isn't this what we all long for and look forward to? God's kingdom established forever, not only we as humans, but all of creation. In conclusion, I'd like to end by praying. So if we could all pray together. Lord, may you open our eyes to see that you do not have a favorite work, but that all work is important to you. May we see you at work in our workplaces. May you show us that work comes from your hand and find satisfaction in it. May you open our eyes to some of the struggles that prevent us from growing spiritually at work and give us the strength to do something about it. Help us realize that all we do is for your kingdom's sake, that all we do within the context of loving you and loving neighbor gives us a glimpse of your kingdom here and now. Renew our minds, O Lord.